Thank you, Dave. Good evening, everyone. My name's John Paul, and I'm assistant pastor at Life Vineyard Newcastle, and it's a great thrill to be involved in this church. I was asked if I would, because I'm from Northern Ireland, and because I have some roots in the 1859 revival. I think my great-grandparents were converted in that revival, and been asked to talk about the 1859 revival and maybe share a few things coming out of that. So I'm really excited about that because I just love revival, and it got me thinking about the 1859 revival again and looking into it. And I've got some things to share. So I'd like to begin by reading just the first five verses from Psalm 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. I love that, gladly do right. That's really just about joyful holiness. We're to be a joyfully holy people with smiles on our faces and so on. I hope you notice the word tremble there, because we'll be thinking about that in the context of revival and what I have to say. But the prayer at the beginning, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Every day for about 6 years, from the age of five or six, I used to travel 11 miles from my village in Northern Ireland to Coleraine to go to school there. And I would get off the bus in the Diamond in Coleraine, just beside the town hall there. And then I would walk up Old Stone Row to the school, which was called the Honourable the Irish Society School for Boys. A really posh name, wasn't it? And I remember the first day I went to that school, my dad took me in, and I remember we went through these double glass doors, and instantly I was aware of something. I didn't at the time know what it was. I just knew it felt good, and I had a lovely time at that school. And the only other time I've experienced that kind of feeling was in 1965 in my home church in the village, where we had 2 weeks of mission. And every night the church was packed with people, and every night when I went in, there was this sense of awe and seriousness, a serious waiting on God and expectation. But I felt the exact same as I felt going into the school. And I realized then that it was the presence of God. And I'd somehow or other, the presence of God seems to have lingered in that school in Coleraine, where some amazing things happened. And that was the revival, the Ulster 1859 revival. And some people talk about it as heaven came down. And did you notice how many times came down is mentioned in those first verses of Isaiah 64? Jeff talked a few weeks ago about the revival and about Miss Colville from Gateshead, and I should mention her again because Jeff was thrilled that she was involved in the preparation for the revival. But I want to tell you a little bit more about the revival in the context of Coleraine, and then we're going to look a little bit at one or two things I want to say out of Isaiah 64 that I feel God has put on my heart. After Miss Colville left, one of her converts was James McCulkin, and he got together with three other young lads. They were young countrymen, not educated particularly well, but he got together with them to pray, and they prayed in a schoolhouse for a good number of months. And after 3 months, they saw one person converted. And after that, they regularly saw someone being converted. Before long, they had 50 men praying. And out of that, they were invited, two of the new converts were invited to go and speak at a place called, if you read it, it's a hog hill. Jeff had trouble pronouncing it. It's actually called a hochel. A hochel. And at a hochel, they were invited to speak in the church there. When they got to the church, it was packed out, so much so that the people responsible said they were fearful that the galleries around the sides of the church would collapse with the weight of people. So everybody had to go outside, and there was over 3,000 people outside. And as soon as these two guys began to speak and share their stories, the Holy Spirit came down, and it was a tremendous meeting with God. People were falling down, prostrate on the ground. They were crying out to God for mercy. Some of the prayers were recorded. One said, "Lord Jesus, have mercy upon my sinful soul. Lord Jesus, come to my burning heart. Lord, pardon my sins. Oh, come and lift me from the flames of hell." And sometimes that conviction, and they were lying in the mud, it was a wet night, lying in the mud on the road, that conviction lasted for two or three days or longer before they found peace, and they found the peace with God through Jesus. And afterwards, they were instantly recognized because their faces were beaming with joy. And that really was the beginning of the revival, when it really broke out like fire and spread throughout Ulster. And it was a movement of prayer. It was a movement of prayer. Prayer meetings sprang up everywhere. They were held every night in kitchens, in barns, in churches, in schools, on the roadside, anywhere. Even hundreds of feet underground in the salt mines, there were men praying regularly. People left their farm work to go to prayer meetings. Businesses went into lockdown because the workers would rather spend their time in the meetings for prayer and praying with those who were being convicted by the Holy Spirit. In Coleraine, at the Honourable the Irish Society School, a teacher noticed that one of the boys was coming under impressions, is how he described it, but he was being convicted by the Holy Spirit. And the teacher realized he wasn't going to be able to work, so he sent him home, and he sent another boy with him to make sure he got home safely. They went a little way and found an empty house, and they agreed together to go into the house to pray together. And as they prayed, the boy who was under conviction came right through and accepted Christ as his Savior and was full of joy. He said, "I must go back to school and tell Mr. So-and-so, his teacher, what's happened to me." So they went back to the school, and he walked into the classroom, his face beaming, and he said, "Oh, sir, I'm so happy. I have the Lord Jesus in my heart." And the moment he said those words, the class were listening, and one by one, boys in the class, it was a boys' school, one by one, they began to come under conviction and slip out of the room. And the master just stood in amazement, wondering what was going on. And eventually he looked out the window, and the schoolyard was full of his class, all on their knees, crying out to God for mercy. Crying out to God for mercy. And the noise of their crying out. The teacher sent the other boy who'd helped the young lad out to see if he could pray with these boys outside, and it was his prayer that really allowed the Holy Spirit just to start moving amongst these kids. They were crying out. The girls' school, which was right next door, heard the cries, and they knew what was happening, and suddenly they came under the power of the Holy Spirit and were convicted and were falling down and crying out to God. The noise spread onto the adjacent streets, and people started coming from the adjacent streets into the school, and eventually the whole school, every space in the school, was full of people crying out to God and wanting to find release from their distress. An amazing time. And they had to call clergy from nearby to come and pray for these people and encourage them. And they were there until 11 o'clock at night. It just went on. The next night, an enormous crowd gathered near that town hall that I mentioned. It was a newly built building. It hadn't been opened. And this amazing crowd, two converts, shared their stories. And there were so many people there that they had to split them into small groups of about 500, each one with a minister from one of the local churches to share with them. And within minutes, hundreds of people were crying out under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And ministers were with them, praying with them until the early hours. One minister wrote this. He said, "I turned my face homewards," this was late at night, through one street when I soon discovered that the work which had begun in the market square was now advancing with marvelous rapidity in the homes of the people. As I approached door after door, persons were watching for me and other ministers to bring us to deal with some poor, agonized, stricken one. And when morning dawned and until the sunrise, I was wandering from street to street and from house to house on the most marvelous and solemn errand upon which I've ever been sent." And that carried on all of the next day and the next evening. In fact, they said in Coleraine that they had 3 weeks of Pentecost. Can you believe it? It's just out of our world, isn't it? But it happened. And there's so many stories from that revival. And in the town hall, in that last meeting, because it was wet outside and people were falling down on the ground, being prostrate on the ground, and they lifted them and carried them into the town hall. And that was the first use of that town hall, was to be used to help people who had been convicted by the Holy Spirit. That was Coleraine. And from there, the revival just carried on and on. Let me read the rest of Isaiah 65, and then I just want to say three things. From verse 5, where he said, you come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continue to sin against them, you are angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Your sacred cities have become a desert. Even Zion is a desert, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and glorious temple, where our fathers praised you, has been burned with fire. Do you notice there that they talk about your sacred cities and your Zion, but they talk about our holy and glorious temple. In other words, they had taken control of what God should have been controlling. And after all this, O Lord, will you hold yourself back? Will you keep silent and punish us beyond measure? I want to just share three things. And it's all to do, God is the God who wants to come down. Again and again, that's passage they're saying, won't you come down? That's the heart of God, because he began with Adam and Eve in the garden. And since then, he's been longing to be back with his people. And he longs to come down. And that's there. And God is for us, and he wants by his Spirit to work for us. The Holy Spirit is described as the helper. And there's three ways that the Holy Spirit works in revival. And we can cooperate with them. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is the motivator of desperate, extraordinary prayer. The Holy Spirit is the motivator of desperate, extraordinary prayer. Isaiah was an old man, returned from exile to a city and a temple in ruin, and to a people who had turned their backs on God. It was a dark time in the nation. A long time since he had seen God's hand at work like he worked in the Exodus when he brought them out from Egypt. A long time since the amazing things that happened on Mount Sinai when God gave the law. And And Isaiah says, you have hidden your face from us. Where is the presence of God? And Isaiah and others are desperate for God to act. The Holy Spirit stirred them to pray. Isaiah remembered the past activity of God and the Holy Spirit stirred him to pray and those with him and stirred their faith. What God had done in the past, he could do today. If this God can cause mountains to tremble, can he not also cause men to tremble because of their sin before a holy God? He can. Can he do it today? Yes, he can. And Isaiah remembered the past activity of God, that it reminded him of how powerless he was, powerless to bring change to this nation, where he saw the destructiveness of sin in those verses 5-7 of the chapter and the dead religion of the temple. You know, you and I cannot convict anyone. We can't pardon anyone or give peace to anyone. Only God can do that. We can't save anyone. But God can. We can't stop the flood of secularism and materialism and all the other isms in our country today and all the godliness of our society. But God can. So that should drive us to prayer, shouldn't it? We should have that desperation that Isaiah felt that would drive us to prayer. Are you desperate to see the tide of secularism turned in our nation? Desperate enough to pray? Not just desperate prayer, but also desperate extraordinary prayer. What's extraordinary prayer? Well, extraordinary prayer is prayer that's out of the ordinary. You get up in the morning and you pray. You have a meal, you say grace perhaps. You come to church and you pray. Extraordinary prayer is the kind of prayer about you read in Acts 1, verse 14, where the 120 were meeting, and it says they all joined together constantly in prayer for 10 days. They were in a room praying for 10 days together. There was a unity and a harmony. And it's great that in some of the things we're doing, and that Dave has mentioned with food banks and stuff, that we are working with other churches. There is a unity in that, and that brings God's blessing. And it's the same in prayer. We must be a united people, and I long to see us praying with others too for revival. This was extraordinary. It's extraordinary prayer when someone gives up their lunch to pray, or a half night of prayer, or give up the time for a whole night of prayer. Last year, I attended 3 all-night prayer meetings from 10 o'clock in the evening until 5 o'clock in the morning. And I have to say, they were the best prayer meetings I was ever at. The Holy Spirit turned up each time, and it was such a blessing. So wonderful. God came. Are you desperate enough to say yes to extraordinary prayer? In 1859, it was extraordinary prayer. They just committed themselves to pray wherever they could at every opportunity. The 1859 converts were saved because of prayer in a prayer meeting, and then immediately they began praying for others to be saved. Amazing. The prayer meeting became the evangelistic meeting. Are you praying for others? The prayer, it says that their prayers were marked with fervency, fluency, and frequency. And it mentions me of a poor washerwoman in a village in a place called Balnahinch, and she prayed for unconverted pastors, and she prayed for newborn Christians and for the unconverted sinners. And one of her prayers is recorded. This is great. She prays, Father, we pray for unconverted sinners. Oh, have mercy on them. Let the earthquake come with its terrible shakings that they may be alarmed. And if the earthquake pass unheeded, let the still small voice of conscience come and whisper its warning. And if the voice of conscience be stifled, let a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind come. And if they still remain hardened and unmoved, then put the hammer of thy word into the hand of thy spirit and break their rocky hearts in pieces. And if when crushed and broken they still hold out, then put them, we pray, pray thee where thou didst put thy prophet Jonah of old. Put them into the whale's belly and keep them there until they shall be constrained to exclaim, salvation is of the Lord. Wow, that's a way to pray. I haven't heard a prayer like that. Never. And then it says she prayed for the Pharisees. What a prayer that would have been. You see, that's prayer. And I long to see this desperation to pray for our nation and for extraordinary prayer. And, you know, also it was by remembering the past activity of God, it reminded Isaiah of this God who was a covenant-keeping, a promise-keeping God. In verse 6, he speaks of, O Lord, you are our Father. And you see, it's about relationship with God. And out of that, there's confidence to pray. We, as God's children, have access to the very throne room of heaven, so we can bring big petitions to God. And then he speaks about God as the potter, molding everyone of us and shaping us for his purposes. So often we use prayer to try and get God to do things for our purposes, but he wants to shape our lives for his purposes. And David spoke about that this morning, didn't he? He spoke about relationship, and he spoke, the intimacy and relationship with God, and about surrender to his ways. Are you surrendered to God's molding and shaping of your life for his purposes? So that's the first thing, that the Holy Spirit is the motivator of desperate, extraordinary prayer. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the irresistible, convicting power of revival. It's all the Holy Spirit, excuse me. Many of the people crying out to God in the 1859 revival were Christians. And they were held up in their walk with God by sin in their lives. In the Hebridean revival, a group of men were praying, and one young man stood up and he read from Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in this holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord. And the young man turned to the others and he said, brethren, it seems to me to be just humbug to be waiting and praying as we are if we are not rightly related to God. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit came upon those men with convicting power, and their relationship with the Lord was never the same. They were transformed. Is your relationship with the Lord a good one? Or are there sins in your life that you have not dealt with? We all have them. We just need to be honest about them and ask God, search me and try me. See if there's some evil way in me. Has God been convicting you of a sin, a weakness, and you're resisting him? John 16, verse 8, Jesus says, when he comes, there it is again. Who's going to come? The Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit is powerful. He is powerful. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and the Holy Spirit convicted powerfully. Acts 2:37, when the people heard this message, the message of the crucified Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, when they heard that message, they were cut to the heart. Literally, the verb means they were stabbed in the heart. When you're stabbed in the heart, you don't move very much. and they were stopped dead in their tracks, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. You know, we can be confident and have confidence in the irresistible convicting power of the Holy Spirit. We can be confident of that. When he comes, says Jesus, he was confident the Holy Spirit would come and convict. And he's doing it today. In revival, he does it excessively well. The Christians in 1859, after some months of this revival movement that was taking place, when people cried out in a meeting, "God be merciful to me," the Christians would shout out together, "He'll come," because they believed it. They had seen it, and they believed that God would come. And they didn't counsel people. They didn't say, "Here, have a little, Nicky Gumbel come with Jesus booklet, or let's pray the prayer." They left them, and they prayed, "Lord, save them." And they left them to do it. They were confident that God would come, that the Holy Spirit would come and work in their lives. "He'll come" was their liturgical response almost. That's the second point, the Holy Spirit and his irresistible, he's the irresistible convicting power of revival. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is the compelling force who drives the church into the community. Holy Spirit is the compelling force who drives the church into community. On the day of Pentecost, what happened to get those disciples out of that upper room and into the street? It just says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've been thinking about that. I've been thinking about Peter. How on earth did he get up and preach that amazing sermon? No notes, no time for preparation. What happened? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, what was going on? And what was going on in Peter's mind? I think he would have instantly recognized it as the Spirit of Jesus, because he had spent 3 years with Jesus. He knew what Jesus spoke about and how Jesus spoke it. He knew what was on the heart of Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit came and no doubt spoke to Peter, Peter recognized that this was Jesus. And he was thrilled. Can you imagine how he felt? Jesus is here. He's gone up to heaven, but here he is. His Spirit is with me. His Spirit is in me. And he was just enthusiastic about Jesus. This was real for him. And he was full of joy, no doubt. It was just brilliant. He was bubbling over with joy. Romans 14:7 says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Are you joyful in the Holy Spirit? We have so much to be joyful about. Just meditate on Jesus. The Spirit who pours God's love into our hearts set Peter and the other apostles on fire with love for Jesus and love for those on the streets outside. And they couldn't keep it to themselves. That's what the Holy Spirit does and wants to do. And Thomas Chalmers, who was a great Scottish minister and preacher in the early 1800s, wrote a sermon that he called "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." Peter knew a new affection. Jesus, after the resurrection, had asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, you know I love you. You know I love you." But on the day of Pentecost, Peter knew a love that he'd never known before for Jesus. This was a new affection. It was just beyond his imagination. And he was expelled onto the street because of love for Jesus, this new affection. How we need that today. How we need that. How we need it. The compelling force of the Holy Spirit pouring love into his heart. Are you struggling to go with the good news? You need to find a new and more powerful love for Jesus. Those are the 3 things I felt God very strongly wanted me to leave with you. Especially that first one about desperate and extraordinary prayer. And I want to encourage you to go away and pray about that. And I believe God is calling some of you who are watching and listening to this tonight, that God has already been speaking to you about more prayer and more extraordinary prayer and desperate prayer. And if that's you, I hope you'll get in touch with me or David or Tom or somebody in the church here so that we can follow that up. And I long to see some, 50 people, like in Coleraine or in Hockle, praying regularly. I long to see all-night prayer meetings regularly for our city, for our nation. Is that you? A new intimacy with Jesus, new sense of closeness to him. And maybe some of you are afraid about talking about Jesus, sharing your faith, getting out there. The Holy Spirit is the answer. Maybe the worship team can come up now. I'm just going to pray a prayer. There's an old hymn that I love. It's written by Edwin Orr, who was involved in revival in Africa. And one of the verses, it's "Search Me, O God," is the hymn, but one of the verses is, "O Holy Ghost, revival comes from thee. Send a revival, start the work in me." We all need God to start something even newer in our lives. He says, "Thy word declares, thou wilt supply our need. For blessing now, we humbly plead." I want to pray that prayer over you now. Let's be quiet. And I'll pray it in more modern English. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you as the source and the power of revival. And we ask you tonight, would you send revival again to our church, to our city, to our nation? And would you start the work in me and in each one listening to this who's open to your work in their lives? Your word declares that you will supply our need. We trust you, Father. We trust you. And we ask you now for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.